Mighty God, who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the bread of life, the bread of heaven, send your Holy Spirit into our midst that we might feed on that bread and live now and live forever. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, good morning. You know, looks can be deceiving. So not too long ago, I read about a priest who had been called to the deathbed of a faithful Christian named Fred. And as he arrived, he stood next to the bed, and Fred's condition seemed to simply deteriorate second by second. And as it did, Fred motioned frantically for something to write on. And the priest lovingly handed him a pen and a piece of paper. And Fred used his last little bit of energy to scribble a note. And then suddenly, Fred died. And the priest thought, now this is a joke. I started this at the last service and everybody got very somber. It's not a true story. It's just an illustration. So the priest thought it best not to look at the note at that time. So he folded it up, put it in his jacket pocket. And a few days later at the funeral, he was finishing up his little message and he realized he was wearing the same jacket he was wearing when Fred died. So he announced to the congregation, you know, Fred handed me a note just before he died, and I just realized it's here in my jacket. I haven't even looked at it, but knowing Fred, I'm sure there's a word of inspiration for us all. So he takes out the paper, unfolds it, looks at it, and reads to the congregation Fred's final words. Please step to your left. You're standing on my oxygen tube. That went better than it did at 9. So again, looks... can be deceiving. What may seem insignificant and meaningless to some may have some deep meaning for others, and vice versa. What some hold in high regard, others may hold in no regard. Take this little container, for instance. It looks to you probably like an old, beat up, out of date tin box that would go for a dime or less at a yard sale. But not so for me. When my grandmother died just a few years ago, she frankly was not a wealthy woman by the world's standards. She left little behind, but this little container was one of the things that I kept. When my sisters and I would visit her, we would often race to the kitchen where this tin and a few others rested on three shelves on top of one another, and they all held treats for we kids, cream-filled cookies, or hard candy, or those horrible orange marshmallowy peanuts. So when I pull this little tin can out, a flood of memories comes over me. Smells and taste the slap of her screen door on the back porch, the sound of my grandmother's voice and her laugh and her prayers. Looks can be deceiving. Take bread, for instance. You know, for some, it's simply something to hold meat or sop sauce. For others, it's a real treat. Now, Jesus says something really odd about bread in today's gospel lesson. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And when he says this, if you listen carefully to the words that Deacon Cunningham just read a moment ago, when he says this, many of his hearers actually begin to complain. They say something like, well, guess who's got the big head? Jesus, that boy we watched who grew up puttering around in his father's carpentry shop, toting his mom's groceries. He's saying that he's the bread of heaven. If you ask me, he's gone a bit stale, they might have said. But would we really blame them? I mean, if the 10-year-old daughter of your next-door neighbor says, I have come down from heaven, then you're probably going to assume that she has an active imagination. But if the 30-year-old daughter of your neighbor says, I have come down from heaven, you might recommend a visit to the mental health professional. She's not bread. You think, well, she's bananas. So really, Jesus' hearers aren't against Jesus. They're just confused. They might even be concerned. But Jesus presses the point as if to say, the proof of the bread is in its eating. Looks can be deceiving, and you need to look beyond what you see. I tell you, he says, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What are we to make of that? I mean, in one sense, it's a little creepy, all this business about eating Jesus' flesh. And in another, it's utterly confusing. And still another, if we are to take Jesus for his word, it's our only hope for lasting peace and meaning and life. So I'm going to put creepy and confusing aside, and I'm going to focus on what he may be saying. Well, at this point, let me make clear, Jesus is not talking about the Eucharist, the Mass, communion, the Lord's Supper, something that's actually addressed more fully in next week's lessons. That's a little preview of coming attractions. But here he is speaking of himself, and he says a couple of important things. The first is that believing is the key to receiving the benefits of the bread of life. This is something RJ talked about in his sermon last Sunday. Jesus is more than a man. He's a Savior. He's our Savior. And we can only benefit from his salvation if we collapse into the capture of his grace. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Jesus is inviting us to believe in him and to receive who he is. Jesus is inviting us to understand the totality of who he is. Jesus acknowledges our need for real nourishment. You know, he said in the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray for our daily bread, for nourishment here. But in this little passage, he's saying something altogether different. To find nourishment that feeds the hunger of the soul. A few years ago, Thomas More wrote a book entitled Care of the Soul. More as a former Roman monk turned psychotherapist, which usually means that he met someone and decided to get married. but he writes in this book some very important things. He says, the great malady of our time implicated in all of our troubles and affecting us individually and socially is loss of soul. When soul is neglected, it doesn't just go away. It appears symptomatically in obsessions and addictions and violence and loss of meaning. The emotional complaints of our time, complaints we therapists, he says, hear every day in our practice include emptiness and meaninglessness and vague depression and disillusionment about marriage and family and relationship, a loss of values, yearning for personal fulfillment, a hunger for spirituality. All of these symptoms reflect a loss of soul and let us know what the soul craves, he says. We yearn excessively for entertainment and power and intimacy and sexual fulfillment and material things. And we think we can find these things if we discover the right relationship, the right job, right church, right therapy. But without soul, he says, whatever we find will be unsatisfying. For what we truly long for is the soul in each of these areas. And lacking that soulfulness, we attempt to gather these alluring satisfactions to us in great masses, thinking apparently that quantity will make up for lack of quality. Jesus has an answer to that deep need for soulfulness. I am the bread of life. Which points to a second thing Jesus is teaching us. This living bread is not bread at all. It is a living person. Jesus doesn't want his hearers, and he doesn't want you and me, to get hung up on the idea of physical bread. Jesus wants us to believe in him, but he wants us to take him into ourselves, much as we might eat a piece of bread and digest it and incorporate it to nourish our bodies. Bread, flesh, life of the world, love of the world. The bread that Jesus gives for the life of the world is nothing other than his very own flesh. Biblical commentator Arthur John Gossip puts it well. He writes, really to receive from Christ what he has to give us, really to experience his saving power, we must feed on him. There's no other word that expresses it with a like accuracy. Must absorb his teaching, his character, his mind, his ways. Must appropriate the virtue there is in him till his mind becomes our mind, his ways our ways, till we think somewhat as he would do if he were in our place and can be and do what without him we could not be or do. And this because his power has passed into us and has become our power. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, Jesus says. There's a third point for us here, though, and Jesus says much in just a few words. He says, the bread I give. There are lots of stories about heavenly beings and food, but most of them involve gods taking something instead of giving something. For instance, in China, there's the trickster god monkey who devours an entire crop of peaches that possess the power of giving one immortal life. In the Australian outback, there's the legend of a gluttonous god named Luma Luma, who always ate more than his fair share, and because of his greed, was ultimately driven into the sea by Aboriginal tribesmen. But Jesus is not talking about taking. He's talking about giving. The bread that he gives for the life of the world is his very own flesh. The body of Christ is broken for us to reveal to us how much God desires to meet our deepest needs, to give us life and to feed our soul. You can't earn this gift of his life poured out for us because it is only his to give. We did not coax Jesus onto that cross or out of that grave. The only thing we have to contribute is our sin, which he obliterates with his death and resurrection. It's what we call grace. Paul Zoll, who preached here a few years ago, puts it this way. He says, the grace of God is God saying, even though you are an impossible and paralyzed mess, I will save you anyway. You cannot save yourself. But I shall save you from yourself. The law berates and convicts. Grace forgives and restores. It's that simple. So a quick recap here. Jesus is not talking about communion. What we do around this table is not magic, it's mystery. It's not superstition, it's sacred. It's not incantation. It's about reminding us of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. Instead, in this passage, he's talking about restoring the connection between God and his children. It is God's initiative to come in the person of Jesus. And all we can do is trust and believe and accept Jesus for who he said he was. First, believe that as the bread of life, he's more precious than anything we can consume or buy or own or control on planet Earth. Second, believe that feeding on him by giving ourselves to him, spiritually consuming him, we're made whole. And then third, believe that in the end, really all we can do is receive and be thankful. The Greek word for gratitude, as most of you know, by the way, is Eucharist. So just receive. And know that by grace and by grace alone, we are saved. We are born to life eternal. We become as God would have us become, his children. Now, what are we to do with all this? I mean, if I give you a gift of bread, what are your options? Well, you can move it aside. You can give it to someone else. You can toss it in the trash, or you can take it and eat it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Take and eat and live. A few years ago, we had a funeral here for Harvey Houck. Faithful members of St. Martin's, Harvey and his wife, Rosemary, who I see this morning, still worships here week after week. And like many of you, they have their favorite place. I think it was right about there. Don't get in Rosemary's place, by the way. So, but as Harvey grew closer to death's door, his mind began to weaken, and he would slip a little bit. And yet how beautifully this little interaction between husband and wife summed up the whole thing that Jesus is saying. Now, since I often, if I'm the preacher, whoever the preacher is usually serves communion on this side. You might have just figured that out. But since that was the case, if I preached on those Sundays, I often gave communion to Harvey, Rosemary. And Harvey would make his way up here very slowly, gently. He would kneel down. He would hold out his hands to receive the wafer, this symbol reminding us of the bread of life. And then he would turn to Rosemary and he would say, "What do I do with this?" And Rosemary would gently say, in the words of our Lord, "You take and eat, Harvey. You take and eat." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus would say in his great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are hungry, who feast to their last breath on Christ, for they shall be satisfied, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month or a year, forever. Looks can be deceiving. For you, this is an old tin box. For me, it reminds me of the wonderful love of my grandmother, her dear saintliness that pointed me again and again to the bread of life. To some, this is just a piece of bread, a piece of unleavened thin bread. But to others, it is the outward and visible sign of the grace of Almighty God, something that moves the mind and heats the heart and stirs the soul, reminding us of the one who came and lived and died and rose so that we can do the same. Jesus said, "I am the bread of heaven. I've come here for you. And if you believe in me, feed on me, you will live forever." He came to say, "I love you. I came here for you. I lived for you, died for you, rose for you. Believe in that. Trust in that. Feast on that and live forever."